Amen. We desire clean hands. Amen. Pure hearts. Proverbs 3, we'll begin in verse 13. And the plan is to verse 35. Plans have changed in the past, but that's the plan. So look at verse 13 tonight. Proverbs 3, this wonderful, wonderful study I've enjoyed so much through Proverbs. Last year, I had kind of dedicated to spend more time in Proverbs, and so I began reading each chapter and spending 2 to 3 weeks in each chapter reading and memorizing verses and writing things down that I've learned about the chapters. And after about a year of spending reading through Proverbs a couple dozen times, it really has opened my heart up to so much, and I thank the Lord for the book of Proverbs. And we'll pick up in verse 13. The Bible says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life to thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence," amen, "and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Verse 27, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against the neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely or safely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorner, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." Father, again, we thank you for your word, and pray that you would bless tonight. Let it sink deep into our hearts, bind it to our neck, and may it be written on the table of our heart, that we might walk in wisdom, that we might walk in your ways. We love you tonight. We long for your truth. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated tonight. Last week, we looked at chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, and in chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, it speaks of wisdom as the guide of the Christian, of the guide to our life. The key passage in chapter 3, verse 1 through 12 is verse 5 and 6, that we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not into our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. And that promise that He will direct us, we saw, was based upon four things. It is based upon our obedience to trust wisdom's truth, as laid out in verse 1 through 4, to trust God's wisdom with our heart and will, that we are to trust in God's wisdom to direct us and not in our own ways. And we said last time that it's an issue of trust and distrust. We need to trust God and distrust our heart, right? The Bible tells us, they that trust their heart are fools, in the book of Proverbs says that. So we're not looking to see what our heart wants to do. We're looking to see what God says to do, right? And line our heart up with that. Thirdly, we saw if you want God to direct your path last week, we need to trust God with our resources. Be faithful to give to God. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance, verse 9 and 10. And then we saw lastly, if you want wisdom to direct your path, finally, you need to trust God to discipline you. It's not fun to be disciplined. Any of you teens like being disciplined? Who is currently under discipline? Grounding. They won't raise their hand. Like, I ain't doing it. And so, yeah. Some of you adults are raising your hand out there. Yep. My wife's got me under discipline, you know. But we don't like to be disciplined. But he talks about we need to have the right attitude, because when God disciplines us, He's not a judge disciplining a criminal. He's a father disciplining a son and a daughter, right? And He does it because He loves us and He wants to promote purity and spiritual maturity in our life. So we saw that last time, and that just kind of brings us into where we're at tonight in verse 13 and down. And have a few points tonight, and we'll just jump right into it. Point number one is the blessing of wisdom. The blessing of wisdom. Blessed. happy. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Happy is that man. Verse 13 through 18 is, if you read verse 18 as well, he says, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. And over and over he says that the man that's happy is the man that has wisdom, the person that has wisdom. And this is a reflection of Matthew 5, when Jesus, giving the Beatitude, said, blessed. The word blessed there is a Greek word. It could also be rendered happy. Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed or happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, and happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he keeps going on and on. Blessed and happy are they. And you find this same thing now being said in Proverbs 3. And so the Hebrew word happy means blessed. And it's an explosive statement here in verse 13. He's like, oh, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Like, this is a celebrated thing that you are truly blessed if you find wisdom, if you have wisdom. And here it implies that God is truly pleased with the person that has wisdom, and you will be happy. You will be blessed. When you look around the world today, you just don't see people happy all the time, right? This really kind of stands out to you, really, when you go, when we went to Honduras, and we've been there 3 times as a church now, one thing that's fascinating is when you go there, they have so little. But you know what they do have oftentimes? Is happiness. It's an incredible thing. They don't even have electricity and running water. They share a bathroom with 3 different families, and they're happy. Those little kids are happy, aren't they, Alex? I mean, those kids are running around happy, man. And you sit back and you think, they don't have an iPod. They don't have a game system. They don't have TV. Some of them might, but very, very few of them have a lot of the things that you might think make kids happy today. Listen, they don't have that stuff, but you know what they do have? They have time with their family. Sometimes they have more time. You know what they do? They go out and they take they amuse themselves with a ball, a soccer ball, and they kick it around on dirt, and they will find a soccer field made out of anything. I mean, out of anything. We were driving down this rocky ridge going down to Carpintero, and there was, you can't make a soccer field on that mountainside. There ain't flat ground anywhere, and it's filled up with rocks and trees and boulders and everything. There is these kids. They had all these trees, and they had this area cleared out, and they had a goal. But if you missed, I mean, it was like 2 miles down the hill. You ever had something like that? I remember when I grew up, we had a basketball hoop, and man, you missed it. It rolled like 100 yards. You're like, ah, it's your turn to get it. And I was a younger brother, so I was doing a lot of fetching back in those days. But I grew and offset that to my little brother. But do you realize tonight that God wants you to be happy? That's not a prosperity gospel message. That's God's message. His desire for you is to be filled with joy. Do you understand? God's salvation, His plan for you, is not to be under the bondage of a bunch of regimented laws. That has never been God's desire. Do you know God doesn't seek to increase laws? He seeks to lessen them. When Adam and Eve showed up, how many laws were there? There's one. Don't eat the fruit. And I like that. You know what you do week 1, week 2 of school? Let's lay down the rules. Rule number 1, kids. You keep your mouth shut while I'm talking. You know, rule number 2, you know, you go to potty in between class. Rule number, and that's what they do, right? You know, when Adam and Eve were created, God says, rule number 1, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's it. Rule sessions are over. Jesus shows up in the New Testament. They had so many laws and precepts. It was out of bounds. They had added so many man-made regimented laws to God's laws. They had over 1,500 different things. And a lot of them were man-made because they had a law God said, and then they put all these laws around it to try to keep you from breaking it. They had a bunch of man-made laws. They began to contradict God's laws. And you know when Jesus showed up, you know what he did? He said, all of that could be summed up in this: love God and love your neighbor. Let's simplify the thing. Do you understand that God is not a God that wants you to feel all the time under the weight and burden of conviction and doubt and am I where God wants me to be and sorrow and broke? He doesn't want you to live in constant fear. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, you are no longer under the bondage of fear, Romans 8:15. You have been adopted. You cry out, Abba, Father. He's your dad now. You are his son or his daughter. You have a God that loves you. He loves you more than your outward conformity to a bunch of regimented laws. And so God is a God who wants you and me to be filled with joy. He wants us to live holy lives, pure lives. But you know what? When you love God, you're going to live clean. Amen? When you love God, you're not going to lie and steal and cheat and take his name in vain and dishonor his ways. You're going to want to line up. And you'll do it naturally when you love him. And you know what? You're going to treat your neighbor nice when you love them. Unless their dog barks all night. No, I'm teasing. John chapter 15, 11. Just listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what, church? Full. Hey, anybody want Jesus' joy in their life? You know what the world gives you? The world takes your joy. The world will take your joy from you. Religion will take your joy from you. Anybody had religion take your joy away before? Man, I have. Hey, once you turn around, let me see if your hair's touching the back of your collar. Hey, bell-bottom stuff, you know. You know, a lot of that stuff is absolute pride is all that is. You know, in a religion, there's a bunch of pride. That's what the Pharisees had, self-righteous pride, man-made stuff. They thought they were better because they had some kind of thing they could hold to. I've known people that have little nuances in their life that, man, they'll never do that, and that. They'll never go to the movies, and they'll never listen to anything except for Christian music, which I think is great. You should just listen to Christian music. But they'll start outlining all these things, and then, boy, they have, you know what they don't have? They don't have love for other people. They don't. I had a gentleman one time leave a church that I was a part of, and he said, man, those teens in that church, they're running around, they're acting crazy and getting on my nerves, and their music is a way that I don't prefer, and a lot of these things, and he just kept getting irritated. And I said, have you ever met one of the teenagers of the church? I said, do you know any of their names? And he said, no, I don't know their names. I said, you stand at a distance with a long finger pointed at them in sneering judgment. I said, you don't even know the families they come from. Why don't you get their name before you cast judgment on them? Wouldn't that be a good place to start? Do you understand when Jesus was with people, he was with sinners. And every time they saw it, they're like, this guy can't be a prophet. He doesn't know this woman is she's a harlot. Do I need to define what a harlot is? And so she's a harlot and she's washing his feet and she's doing this and you know what? Jesus didn't bring up her sin. He brought up his grace. And in her brokenness, Jesus was willing to give her what she could not earn anyway. Do you understand self-righteousness is as nasty as any other sin? People that have this arrogant attitude, and religion has done that to people, and it sucks the joy out of people. You know why a lot of people no longer want to be a part, but there is a lot of people that don't want to go sometimes to Baptist churches. Raise your hand if you ever talked to somebody that said, I don't want to go to a Baptist church. Let me raise both hands for if that's not the... You know how many people say that? You know why? Because there's some churches you can walk into and they care about what you're wearing, what you've done. They don't even know your name yet. Those kind of people that have come to Lighthouse, they never last here. Do you know that? You know, when we started this church, there were people like, man, you're having people saved. You're getting them baptized. Man, you're having hundreds of people saved, hundreds of people baptized. But preacher, look how that lady's dressed. Look how, and I would have people every week harping on that stuff. And you know what? It was the people that came from these ultra-conservative churches, and they couldn't get past, that person doesn't even own anything else. our teens, most of their parents don't come to church. It's hard enough to keep your kids acting good when you're there. You with me? How hard is it when you're not there? You imagine sending your kids to church? So what do we do? Just leave, not break, take them? We take them. We always take them. You know, and that's a disappointing thing to me, and I think that it's caused a stumbling block that, you mean you don't have standards in your church? You better believe we have standards. Just come to church here for a while. Do I ever preach on sin? Amen? I'm not a light preacher, but I am heavy on grace and love. And I think that as a church, I think that's one reason Lighthouse has been able to impact this city so dynamically, because in this city you have, sadly, some churches that are extremely fundamental, and they are so disconnected from this city and the people here, they're not even willing to cross the street to talk to them because they got too many tattoos. They have too many cigarettes in their pocket. They've drank too many beers, too many beer cans on their... I talk to people every week that have beer on their... in their... I can smell it! It's all the time. I had a guy a couple of days ago, man, I was sharing the gospel with... Yesterday, guy dropped 4 cuss words. He didn't even know he dropped one of them. I wasn't counting. It was just loud enough to know it, man. And you know what? I didn't interrupt him and say, how dare you cuss around me? You know why? Because the guy's not saved. What else is he going to say? You know why guys like that come to our church? You know why this morning there was an atheist that showed up and some other people that showed up this morning that were absolutely not saved? And I, this morning I come to church, I was like, whoa. There's some people at church I can believe. I was like, man, we've been trying to get that family in church, and now they brought their loved one that's not saved, and man, praise the Lord. I thought maybe I, you know, preach these messages. God just brings people, obviously. But God wants our joy to be full. John 17:13, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Over and over, I could preach a whole message on God's desire for you to have joy-filled life, a joy-filled life. He doesn't want you to be sorrowful, down. He wants you to have joy in life. Joy is not based on circumstances, right? Joy is based on God, and because God does not change, joy does not change. You can lose everything and still have joy because God fixates you on it. He stabilizes you on that which he can alone give, which is true joy. It's not some temporary happiness. It's a eternal joy. Verse 13, happy is the man, he says these two statements, find and getteth, findeth and getteth. These are continual actions. There's a couple things this tells us in verse 13. We are not born wise. You have to find it and you have to get it, okay? You're not born like when children come out, we're not listening to them for wisdom, right? You're not like, man, my 4-year-old child just told me some profound things this week. Doesn't happen, does it? Sometimes you can learn from your kids. God can teach you some things, but we're not born wise, but we're born foolish. That's why Proverbs 1, he's talking constantly, and all through the book of Proverbs, my son, young person, over and over and over, and he's speaking to them. We're not born wise. Secondly, Proverbs 13, chapter 3, verse 13, that verse tells us we gain wisdom from God's word. We gain it from God's word. We don't have it. We have to go get it, and the place we get it is from God. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. For us, we need to be in the pursuit, aggressive pursuit of finding and getting that which we do not naturally have, namely wisdom, which comes only from the source who is God. The word findeth there means reaching out for the goal of seeking and obtaining it. And the word getteth there, it means drawing out, like drawing out precious metals from the earth is what that word speaks of. It's the 2 Timothy 2:15 of Proverbs that you need to study. I need to study to show myself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You and I are workmen in the field of the world for the gospel and righteousness and holiness. And the way we're not ashamed is by rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's the blessing of wisdom. Let's look at the value of wisdom, verse number 14. He says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with it. It says, for the merchandise of it is better than silver. This is speaking about trading. It says, if whatever you have to trade, whatever you have to trade, the merchandise of wisdom's better than anything you could trade for it. When I grew up, I had baseball cards. Anybody collect baseball cards? I used to collect baseball cards. I don't know if that's big. I don't think it's big anymore. They used to be huge. And I had a ton of baseball cards, and we would trade those things, and my brothers would always, you know, they were older than me, and they would be like, man, this guy, I'm like, I don't even know the guy's name. They're like, oh, he's awesome. His card's worth all this money. And I'd be trading like Bo Jackson rookie card and all these Eric Davis rookie. You know, I'm just dabbling out there, and I got some guy that he's a bench warmer. How did he even get a card made of him? You know, that guy, he's not even on the team 1 year. He's cut. He's AAA. And that's what we do. You know what? We're like bad tradesmen, bad merchants. So often we trade the opportunity to get wisdom from God's word for foolishness of Facebook, for the foolish waste of time of TV and laziness. What keeps a person from getting the wisdom and the great merchandise of it? You know what? It's just distractions of life, things that fill up our schedule. Never should it come out of the mouth of a believer that I didn't have time to read this week. That doesn't make any sense. That's like saying I didn't have time to eat. Who found time to eat this week? You know what? That just kind of happens, doesn't it? Hey, I don't find time to eat. I make time to eat. And when I eat, I enjoy it. It is a pleasant thing to eat food, isn't it not? I mean, if it wasn't, we wouldn't struggle with dieting and all that stuff because it's tough. It is great food. It is wonderful fruits. And you know, I like going home and pulling a big red juicy tomato. You cut that thing, you lay it on a slab of meat and oh, buddy. You put a little mayo on there, and man, you're ready to go. A little honey, just some sweet tea. It's the only way it can be made. The other kind's ungodly, and you enjoy it. And then you open up a cantaloupe, and hopefully it's a good one, because sometimes they're not. But when they're good, they're really good. And then you open up a watermelon, and man, it's all red, and you can just, I mean, that's a good day, isn't it? And you make time for that, because that's worth it, isn't it? It's like that's worth a lunch break. You know, my boss is calling. He can hang on. I got a good watermelon right here, right? And what he's saying is, hey, we trade a lot of things. Hey, the best thing you can trade whatever for is to spend time getting wisdom. The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, than gold, than precious rubies. You cannot compare anything to the value of wisdom. It's a valuable thing. It's a valuable thing. Jesus said in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a man seeking goodly pearls, and when he found a good one, he sold everything he had to get that. And that's what wisdom is. We need to pursue it to the sacrifice of other stuff. Number three, let's look at the rewards of wisdom. The rewards of wisdom. Wisdom is looked at here like a princess just ushering out gifts to its servants. He says in verse 16, length of days is in her right hand. Length of days. You know, God is the giver of life. John 1:4 says, in him was life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, but I've come to give you life. God is the giver of life, and wisdom brings life. Look at verse 18. I think this is rich. He says in verse 18, she, wisdom, is a what, church? Tree of life. Where's the tree of life found? The Garden of Eden, right? It's also going to be in heaven, it says. It's a tree of life. Wisdom is the tree of life. Everybody who read that as a Jew understood immediately. That tree of life causes you to never die. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? The Bible says he expelled them from the garden lest they reach forth their hand and took of the tree of life and live forever. One of the most gracious things God ever did was cast them out of the garden when they had fallen into sin, because if they ate that tree of life, they would have been stuck in that fallen state. And so Adam and Eve were expelled from that garden, and he says, listen, the tree of life is wisdom. It's wisdom. Verse 22, look at what he says wisdom does. So shall they be life unto thy soul. Just listen to some of this. This is repeated dozens of times in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is life, he says. Proverbs 4, hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Proverbs 4:22, they are life unto those that find them. Proverbs 7, keep my commandments and live. Proverbs 8, whoso findeth me findeth life. That idea that that if you have a desire to live long, better than exercise, better than diets, and better than taking medication is taking in the wisdom of God. Because when you take in the wisdom of God, you learn to balance your life, live healthy, live right, and take care of yourself. Wisdom is what gives you life. In his right hand is length of days. In her left hand, it says in verse 16, is riches and honor. Not only does wisdom give you life, but it gives you provision and promotion. It cares for you and then lifts you up. Show me a wise person, I'll show you a person others go to for advice. Show me a person grounded in the Word of God, I'll show you somebody that their coworkers will come to you at times and say, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? What's the Bible say about? Listen, I have not always been a pastor. I've worked in a construction fields and areas and inside of a factory for a couple years. That was not a place of heavy Christianity. A couple hundred people there, 300 or so. But I had people almost, I would assume, every week, looking back on it, but all the time asking me about the Bible. All the time. And you have the same thing, don't you? You have the same thing. You have your coworkers who will come to you and say, hey, what's the Bible say about? Especially these days, raise your hand if in the last month somebody in your workplace asked you a question about the Bible. Raise your hand. Look around. You know why they do that? Because they know you know about the Bible. They may not be saved, they may not have anything to do with God, but they're like, hey, I know stuff's changing in the world, and America seems to be shifting. What's the Bible say about? And they'll bring that up. You know why? Because people go to you because wisdom promotes you. It lifts you up. The Word of God does that, has that effect. Verse 18, or look at verse 17, it says, her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. The rewards, not only length of days, riches, and honor, but also pleasantness and peace. You know, one thing that is so enjoyable, the order you get in life, is to have some peace in life. When you're young, it's kind of chaotic, isn't it? You're just on the go. You don't even know what you're doing half the time anyway. But as you get older, you're just like, you know what? I just like to have some peace and quiet. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't that the truth? Kids have so much. You know why? Because kids have so much energy, they never wear out. I get home. My kids are like, hey, Dad, can you push me on the swing? Hey, Dad, you want to go out back and play? Hey, Dad, you want to throw football? Hey, Dad, you want to kick soccer ball? I'm tired. Can I just sit down and just drink a cup of tea and feel like a soft chair feels like for just a moment and a cool breeze? You know, anybody with me? I'm not a bad dad for wanting that stuff sometimes, all right? And so I love playing with my kids. I love doing that stuff. Took a little nap this afternoon. We have a door to my bedroom. You kind of got to, I mean, it's kind of loud when you open it up. And my kids sometimes, the older ones kind of know, but the younger ones, man, they'll just come in, hey, Dad! And I'm like, whoa, whoa. Yeah. And my daughter comes over and she said, my tooth is loose. My tooth is, and she woke me up and I was like, all right. And I said, come here. And her tooth, it just looked like she had one tooth. It was just hanging on her lip. I mean, it's just hanging down there. I said, it's ready to come out. Oh, no, you can't pull it out. I was like, well, I won't pull it. I'll test it and I'll see where it's at, you know. And so I was like, give me a napkin and I don't want the blood. Blood will be everywhere if this thing comes out. You know, I get them all at peace and calm about it. You might be emergency room stuff. And so looks like there might be some surgery activity going on in a little bit. And said, open your mouth and lean back. And, you know, and I reach in there and just pop, come out like a kernel of corn, baby. Daddy, you tore my tooth. It's mom, my tooth is gone. And you know what? Kids will do that. And they just, oh, yeah. Before we left, she said, Dad, can you make sure you let the tooth fairy know I lost my front tooth and need some cash on that? And so I said, all right, you know, just don't jerk out the rest of them, all right? And tooth fairy runs out of money sometimes, you know, it gets expensive. Things are falling like flies around here, those teeth are. But kids can do that sometimes. But one thing that is enjoyable is to have some peace. And you know, wisdom gives you peace in life because you know the truth, and the truth is something that liberates the soul from worry. The truth of God has a calming effect upon the person. Happiness, pleasantness, peace are the byproducts of those who value wisdom. You know what does not give peace is having a lot of money. I've read of billionaire after billionaire after billionaire who said, I was so much happier when I didn't have any of this stuff. The person that wins the lottery is not at peace. The person who wins the lottery usually has their life overthrown. It's devastating. You know why? Because the less you have, the less you have to worry about. You're like, man, I don't worry about anything then, preacher. So, hey, be thankful. Sometimes you don't have to worry about things. Let's go to a fourth point tonight. An example of God's use of wisdom. This is fantastic. Verse 19. He says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. You know, God created heaven and earth with wisdom. Wisdom was his agent to create. Psalms 104:24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom hast thou made them. All the earth is full of thy riches. Psalms 136:5, to him that by wisdom made the heavens. God's wisdom made it. Hold your place here. Look over to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified. Look at verse number 12. Proverbs 8:12, wisdom is now personified and speaks. Wisdom says in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now look down to verse 22. Wisdom is still speaking. And he says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. This is wisdom giving us the account of creation. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heaven, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass the commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. I believe here wisdom is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Colossians, in him are the fullness of wisdom in Christ. John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Colossians 1:16 and 17 tell us that Christ made everything. So this is wisdom. This is Jesus speaking, I believe. And you know what the gift of wisdom is? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that gift. That when you receive wisdom, you're receiving the Lord. You are receiving his truth, his knowledge, his wisdom. And here we have the example of God's use of wisdom in creation. Do you know some in society believe evolution is the way that the planets, the earth, and everything in the cosmos came from? Evolution. And is that true? Is the earth just the byproduct of dumb chance? And some people would have you to believe that Earth is just one of trillions of other habitable planets in our galaxy and in the universe. Is that true? Are there other places where life exists? And you know what the answer is? Scientifically, no. They've not found 1 ounce of anything living ever. Billions of dollars that obviously we have extra money for spent... That was sarcasm, so don't send me a letter on that. Nothing found. And do you know, planet Earth has now been shown to be almost, scientifically, planet Earth has been shown to be almost infinitely complex and designed for life to consist on it. When you look at Earth from a scientific point of view, it seems as though there must have been somebody who designed it exactly right for humans to live. That's what they've come to the conclusion for. The Earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. It weighs 6,586,6 trillion tons, hangs on empty space. It spins at 1,000 miles per hour with perfect balance. As it spins, it goes around the sun's 580 million mile orbit at 1,000 miles per minute. It does all this at a perfect 23 degree angle and perfect balance. And it was all by chance, right? You know, if the Earth's rotation just slowed down just a little bit, if it just slowed down a little bit from 1,000 miles an hour, just slowed down a little bit, it would absolutely throw our climates off. That would devastate planet Earth. If the sun were 2 degrees closer to the Earth or 2 degrees further away, the 12,000 degree sun would either burn us up, or that 2 degree difference away from the sun would cause us to freeze to death. For more than a decade, a man named Golomero Gonzalez, an astrobiologist at Iowa State University, researched the characteristics in a planet that required to sustain complex life. Estimates vary, but a current list of these factors, he said, come to about 20. And they include things like an oxygen-rich atmosphere. You have to have liquid water, large continents with land mass, a home star with the right temperature, the right mass, an orbital path that is not too far away or too close to the home star, a moon large enough to stabilize the tilt of Earth, a magnetic field strong enough to deflect the sun's radiation, and on and on and on these parameters go. Theorists attempt to calculate the odds of the necessary factors for life appearing at the same time on the same planet, and a conservative estimate is one chance in 1,000 of one trillionth. You understand what that number is? Because it's more than I can get. 1,000th of one trillionth. That is absolutely beyond ability for it to happen. God's wisdom is seen in the fine-tuning of things like gravity. Gravity is so fine-tuned, the ratio of the electromagnetic field is fine-tuned to 1 in 10 to the 40th power. That's the chance of it is 1 in 1 to 40 zeros behind it. That's the chance that gravity, just one of those parameters of gravity happening. Lee Strobel gives the following illustration to help us understand how finely tuned is gravity to keep us from being crushed or keep us from flying off this planet. You know how finely tuned it is? This is how insane this stuff is in physics. Imagine a ruler made up of 1-inch increments, and it stretched across the entire known universe some 14 billion light years. A light year is the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. A light year is 186,000 miles per second for a year. 14 billion light years, a ruler expanding that distance with 1-inch increments. You know how finely tuned gravity is? The ruler represents the possible range for gravity to be on. It could be on any 1-inch increment of that 14 billion light year wide ruler. It could be anywhere along there. If you were to change the force of gravity by moving the setting just 1 inch, compared to the length of the entire known galaxy, it would destroy all life on Earth except for simple cell bacteria. 1 inch. That's what 1 in 1 to the 40th power looks like. That's just one. And then you get into other things like the ratio of electrons to protons, the expanse of the universe, the cosmological expansion, and all those boundaries. And you know what it looks like? It looks like an infinitely wise God made it. Somebody said it's got to be exactly right there. Do you think humans could do that? We have trouble putting oil in our cars. Right? I don't even know how to balance a tire. What does that even mean, you know? I mean, did dumb chance really do that? Did absolutely nothing? Did nothing produce that in the fine tuning? And you know the human cell. It does the fine tuning of God doesn't just happen in the vast cosmos. It happens in the simple cells of our body and everywhere. The human cell is the basic unit of life. It's very small. You need to have a microscope to examine it. But just listen to some of these things. How complex is the cell? Well, one estimate is that the human cell is as complex as New York City. Each cell in your body is alive. Every cell in your body breathes. It receives nutrients. It emits waste. Every cell grows. It reproduces. every one of your cells does this. Peter Gwynn, in The Secret of the Human Cell in Newsweek, writes this. Each of those, and in our body, are 100 trillion cells. He said the 100 trillion cells function like a walled city. There's power plants in your cell generating the cell's energy. Factories produce proteins, vital units of chemical commerce, complex transportation systems guiding specific chemicals from one point to another point in the cell and beyond. Sentries at the barricades control the export and import of markets, the monitor, the outside the world for signs of danger. Disciplined biological armies stand ready to grapple with intruders. A centralized genetic government maintains order inside of your cell. Do you understand your cell is alive? You know how much you have to worry about your cells? Zero. You understand that God did that? They go on to say, within a single bacteria cell are an estimated 1 million to 3 million protein molecules, including 2,000 to 10,000 different kinds of enzymes in a space of 1 to 25,000th of an inch in diameter and 3 to 25,000th of an inch long. A single liver cell contains an estimated 53 million protein molecules, which would probably include tens of thousands of different kinds of enzymes, all organized into a smoothly running cellular machine. And every second of your life, you will lose 50 million cells and 50 million new ones will be reborn in your body. Do you understand how beyond comprehension that is? That's just your cell. And all of us have 100 trillion of them. And when you take 6 billion times 100 trillion, that's a whole lot of stuff going on, isn't it? And you know, inside of that little womb, when that little egg is fertilized, has all that information for that child's whole life programmed inside of that one little cell to bring that child to live 70, 80 years, however long they're going to live on this earth, all programmed right when that woman and man, they come together and that egg is fertilized, that life begins, just goes on. I just saw this morning, 19 weeks was the photo. 19 weeks, picture of a baby, 19 weeks, licking its lips. You know, that baby in our country is still viable to be terminated. This is not political stuff. This is right stuff. Groups like Planned Parenthood are no different, and I think perhaps even as bad or worse than what went on in Nazi Germany. Reason being, the most innocent lives that could ever live are not the ones who came out of the womb, who at some point may have committed sins and wrongdoings, but the ones that are still in the womb, who've done nothing wrong to anybody. If ever we were to protect somebody, should it not be those children? We live in a gross country. When our president defends stuff like that, it makes me want to vomit. I don't care, Republican, that makes no difference to me. When you stand against the life of a child, that is sinful and wrong, and you will answer to God in heaven for that. And there's people in the world that can't get past the political issue of it. Give me a break. This isn't politics. This is life and death. A couple more points quickly. Verse 21. He said, my son, let them not depart from thee. And then he goes on. Point number 5 is the providential care of wisdom. Look at this. He says, here's what wisdom does for you. He says, don't let them depart from you. He says, verse 22, there'll be life unto thy soul. So he gives you life. He cares for your life. Look at verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. Thy foot shall not stumble. He'll keep you safe in your journeys. Wisdom protects you in your journey. It lets you stay on the path you need to be on. Verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. One man said, how we sleep is sometimes evidence of how much we trust the Lord. What is so great that it keeps me awake that's greater than the God that I serve? Peaceful sleep is given to those who grant their time with... You know the person that says, I never have time for God, I never have time for the Word. They have a lot of time to worry though, don't they? But when you spend a lot of time in God's Word, the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. you have peaceful sleep. You know what Psalms 23:4 says? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me, Lord. You're with me. It's Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. We ain't scared. Hey, if the earth seems like it's going to fall apart, we're fine. What? How do you have that happen? Look at verse number 10 and 11. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. That's what Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You say you couldn't have peace in the storms like that. I don't know. When you look at Jesus, and the Bible says experienced sailors were scared to death. They thought they were going to die. When they ran back into the boat to find what Jesus was doing, what was he doing? He was sleeping, wasn't he? You think Jesus was scared of a storm? He got up and he's like, what are you guys worried about? We're going to die. We're not rookies here. We're like veterans. We're going to die. And Jesus, and the wording of it in the Greek, it's he didn't like stand at the bow of the ship and yell at the sea. It's literally that he could have just leaned up on his shoulder, on his elbow, and said, peace be still. And he looked at them and said, where's your faith at? He probably went back to sleep after that. They're sitting there like, we've never seen anybody do something like that before. You know what fear is? You know what the issue is when it comes to peace and fear? It comes down to who do you fear more, what the world sends you or what God, who God is. And when you fear God more than what the world can do, he'll give you peace. He really will. Let's go to number 6 and we'll be done. Let's look at the warning of wisdom, verse 27 through 35. Just notice how he closes this chapter out. Look at verse 27, first two words, withhold not. Verse 28, say not. 29, devise not. 30, strive not. 31, envy thou not. When you read through this week after week after week, you start reading that and you're like, he's warning us. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Let's look at what he says. Verse 27, he says, withhold not good. To whom it is due. This isn't like you owe somebody something because you borrowed something, now you have to pay him back. This is saying you and I owe people good stuff. We owe them kindness, love, charity, generosity. Don't withhold good to whom it is due. Well, it says it's due to them. Yes, because they're our fellow man, they're our fellow brother and sister in Christ, and we owe them kindness and love, right? And generosity. The Bible says in James 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding you don't give them what they need, he says, what does it profit? 1 John 3:17, whosoever hath this world's good, seeth his brother need. And he says, if you don't give that to him, he says, how does the love of God dwell in you? You owe them that. You owe them that. I owe them that. Verse 28, say not. Say not. And you know why he says, say not, verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, I'll give it to you tomorrow. You ever have somebody need something and then you're like, I'll get that to you tomorrow. Listen to me, procrastination is very dangerous to generosity. Realize that is true. Procrastination is dangerous to our ability to be generous. I'll do that later. It's fatal. Those who wait to give often don't give. When God compels you to do something, do it now, immediately, because you're going to miss out on what you owe that person. You owe God in faithful love and blessing to that person and obedience to God. Do it immediately. Hey, I need to go let that person know I'm praying for them. Do it right now. Do it, well, after service. But, when you see somebody, you say, hey, let's go drive by and check on that person. Go do it then. Hey, let's get a card and write them a letter. Let them know we're praying. Go do it now. Hey, there's that person I need to share the gospel with. Go do it now. Do it. Don't procrastinate. Say not, I'll do it tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth, right? James 4. Then he says in verse 29, devise not evil. That means do not plan evil against those who are trusting in you and they think they're secure. Devise not evil against thy neighbor. 30, strive not with a man without a cause. Don't get in fights. Don't be fighting. Young people, don't be known as somebody who gets along. I'll never forget this when I was a when I was I just graduated school, and the class below me just went on a senior trip, and we were like the first year, we took these big rafts down Little Miami River, and our whole class did, it was a senior trip, and we all went down there, and we had a good time. The next year, they did the same thing. One of the kids were out there, and they were about waist deep, and they were out playing in the water, and the friends thought they were just playing around, and the kid wasn't playing around. He got pulled underwater, and the kid I actually mentioned this morning named Chuck, it was one of his best friends. He jumped in the water after the guy, found him dead, and carried his best friend out of the water, dead, 18-year-old young man. I'll never forget when I pulled into the parking lot, and there was a young man there named Dustin, and there's kids everywhere. They said, "Hey, Josh, can you come down? There was a tragedy at the school." I said, "I'll be there." And kids were crying. It was a very devastating situation. Very, very, very tough. It went from instant celebration to instant sorrow. And I'll never forget one of the kids that were there. He hated that kid that drowned. He hated that kid. He badmouthed him. He ran him in the ground. He always mocked him. He always picked on him. He couldn't stand that punk. He was always running his mouth about him. The kid wasn't a bad kid. He just couldn't stand him. I'll never forget talking to Dustin. I looked at him. I said, "Is it worth it now?" He couldn't even look up. He said, "Man, I was so wrong. I was so wrong about him." You know, sometimes we get so silly in our high school and junior high arguments, and even as adults, we can get into that. They can die, and then where are we at? That's the stupidity that he's warning us of. Don't strive with a man. Don't devise. Don't get into that. You have no idea. No idea what could happen. Instead of fighting with him, pray for him. Matthew 5:44. Let's close out in verse 31. He says, "Envy thou not the oppressor, choose none of his ways." You know why people can envy the oppressor? Because the oppressor can sometimes have more stuff. It's like, "Man, I want that guy's stuff. I may not want to be him," but they start envying them. And he's saying, don't envy the sinner. Look at verse 32. "Why don't I envy the sinner? Because the froward, the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but God's secret," and that's talking about his dwelling place, "is with the righteous." They're an abomination. You're going to dwell with God. What are you going to want that they have? Verse 33. "The curse of the Lord's on the house of the wicked." Listen, he'll bless your habitation. Verse 34. "Surely God, he scorneth the scorner, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." And you know why we should never be jealous of a lost person? "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." What on earth would I want that they have? Everything a lost person has is only temporary. Do you know that a lost person owns nothing for eternity? And do you know that you don't have anything that's really of value that won't last for eternity? Everything you have that's worthwhile is for eternity, right? Your soul, your eternal riches, Christ, heaven, everything. So our focus needs to be there, right? So tonight, wisdom is offered to us. Wisdom is from the mouth of the Lord. Out of his mouth cometh wisdom. And so we need to pursue that. The gifts, the value, the riches, the reward. God is the giver of this. We need to pursue him. If you're not saved tonight, listen. Tonight you can trust in Christ. You can be saved. He is a tree of life to those that find him. He'll give you eternal life. And if you are saved, listen, seek wisdom. Be one that your neighbors, your coworkers know they need to go to you when they go through hardships and say, "Hey, I have some questions, and I know you're a Christian. What does the Bible say about?" And when that day comes, are you ready to give them the wisdom of heaven? Amen. If you would stand with me tonight.